Would you turn with me to the book of 2 John? We begin today not a new series, but a continued series. We finished 1 John about a month ago. We're going to head into 2 John today. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4, but we're going to read the entire book. Are you ready? Can you stand reading an entire book, especially since it's only one page? Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word, 2 John, verses 1 through 13. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which remains in us and will be with us forever. Amen. Grace and mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was overjoyed to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received a commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you are to walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Christ Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not remain in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who remains in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Now what he's saying is that you acknowledge these people and that you are approving their message. And we're going to get into that later. Today we won't be covering all that, but you may recall what it says. He says, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made complete. The children of your chosen sister greet you. This, dear friends, is the word of God. I pray it will bless your hearts. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. We take this letter to our heart, written to a dear sister of the church, and yet preserved by you that we might hear it too. Would you speak to our hearts through it? And God, would you help our hearts not just to be hearing, but doing according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said amen. 2 John was written by the Apostle John. He was serving as the pastor of Ephesus. You remember Ephesus. He was very elderly at the time that he wrote these letters, and most likely it was composed shortly after he wrote what we call 1 John. That's going to be around circa 90 to 95 A.D. Now, the epistles, or the letters, of 2 and 3 John are the shortest books in the New Testament. They're the letters. They're short. They're brief, but despite their brevity, both of them are very significant in that they stress the importance and boundaries of living in God's truth. Don't just live. Don't just be a member of a church. He says living in God's truth, and not just living in the truth, but living and loving in the truth. Did you know that you can love people and treat them with love, but if you aren't loving them and treating them in the truth of God's love, you're messing up. And this is one of the things that he is confronting here. In 2 John, he addresses the same basic historical events that have happened in 1 John. And that were that false teachers had come into the church. They were assaulting the congregation. And these heretics that he's talking about had left the fellowship. And it talked about that in 1 John. Do you remember 1 John chapter 2, verse 19? He said that they left them. That they got tired of hearing the truth and they wouldn't hear the truth of God, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And they were traveling around from church to church to church. And they would present themselves in the church and they would say, well, while we're here, we're looking for a place to be staying. And those churches would host them and take them in. And they took advantage of Christian hospitality as they spread their venomous lies. So you see what's going on here. This is what this letter is addressing. Now, the lady to whom John addresses this letter may have unwisely or even inadvertently shown these heretics that were traveling around some hospitality. And by having them in her home and by receiving their greetings, and what was she doing? She was giving credence to their message. She was literally saying, hey, how many political ads have you seen in the last couple of weeks? And at the end of it, the one who sponsored it said, I'm so-and-so and I approve this message, right? What this lady was doing in her household was saying, I am so-and-so and I approve their message. That's what she's saying. So John cautioned her not to participate in a false teacher's ministry or their evil deeds by showing them hospitality or support of any kind. Can I tell you something? One of the things that disturbs me as a pastor is that there are times in my ministry that I have the privilege of doing a funeral. And I say the privilege, I'm asked to come in because they were believers. But one of the things that disturbs me is when that happens, I find out that their family will say, Pastor, did you know so-and-so? My mother or my grandmother or my father or my whoever, they were writing checks to this ministry. And I'm going, what? Listen, folks, don't lend your support to people that are not fully of the Bible. Amen? I mean, do you know what telling people part of the truth of the Bible is? It's called a lie. You know, one of the best lies is a half-truth, right? And that's why we're so careful. So be very, very careful. Well, this lady was showing her hospitality, and John was saying, hey, don't do that. Don't be a part of somebody's ministry who's not of fully and totally of God, because then they're not of God. So we're going to break this little book down. I mean, here it is. It's just literally one page, but we're going to break it down into several sermons. So let's review the one that we're going to go through today. So if you would pull your Bible back out, we're going to look at 2 John verses 1 through 4 again. So if y'all want to pull that back up, that's great. But we're going to read verses 1 through 4 and concentrate there today. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Now, I want you to notice how many times he says here the word truth. See if you can count them with me. Start all over. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find that some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandments to do from the Father. How many times in these four verses? Five times in this introductory statement, John speaks of truth. Folks, truth is so important that it is our introductory subject here for 2 John, or for our first subject from there. What is truth? And today the sermon title is God's Truth. But what is truth? As we look at this, what we call the Word of God, what of it is truth? We know that all of God's Word is truth. Is that what the world sees when it sees the Bible? When somebody talks to you about truth or you hear about truth, is Are you thinking, oh, this is God's truth? Well, let's talk about truth in general. Is truth subjective? Is truth individual? Is truth personal? Does it change with time? Does truth depend on the moral context of the day so that as it is shared, it'll change from generation to generation? Folks, that's not truth. But man's truth seems to change, doesn't it? With the seasons and with his mood. In John chapter 18, verse 38, Pilate very cynically asked, "What is truth?" He reflected what our postmodernists view today. And by the way, if you're a postmodernist, you're a liberal. That's what liberals are. That's where their views come from. So postmodernist, liberals, same, different names for the same thing. But Pilate reflected the postmodernist view, who view anything of truth with skepticism. They don't believe that there is any absolute truth. Liberals believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. And if there is, they say it cannot be known. They argue that there is no religious truth, only personal preference. But friends, let me tell you, there is truth. There is absolute truth. There is divine truth. It not only exists, it can be in your hands and in your heart. And folks, that is the most important reality in our universe. That not only is there a truth, it can be yours. Real truth, God's truth, doesn't depend on man's morals nor his opinion. Amen? Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? There's a bumper sticker out there and it says, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." You remember that bumper sticker? We talked about it before. Do you know what? You can just take that middle section out, right? God said it and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. God's truth is so important. In this sin-scarred, ever-changing world, God gave us an unchanging foundation for authoritative truth. His word, it doesn't change. It is our foundation. It is our hold on truth because it is the truth. The holy word of God, the solid rock, provides an unshakable foundation of God's truth on which you can stand. There is no other source of truth. Anything else, as we sang earlier today, is just shifting sand. Do you remember the little song? The wise man built his house upon the rock. Anybody remember that one? Sing it. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. And the rains came down. And the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. Now, you remember what happened to the one on the sand? That was my favorite part because I could get up and get in. You know, it fell flat. We were singing that song as a child, but it is so very true. Truth is a precious commodity, is it not? It is a precious, even rare commodity these days. It is more valuable, God's word says, than riches. And once it is found, it is to be held onto at all costs. I've listed several scripture in your outline there that you can go back and read there. That's why Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23 tells us, "Buy truth and do not sell it." Amen? Buy truth and do not sell it. Remember when Martha, when Jesus came to visit with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and it says that Martha complained that Mary was not helping her with the housekeeping chores and with the serving. Why? Because verse 39 of Luke chapter 10 says, she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, soaking up what Jesus was teaching. You know what Jesus told her when Martha complained? Says, "Jesus, tell her to get up and give me some help." What did Jesus tell her? He said, recorded in Luke chapter 10, he said, "Martha, Martha, You're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. And what was that? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, soaking up his truth. There was no higher priority for Mary than to be seated at the Lord's feet, listening to truth. Listen, folks, Jesus is the truth. He told us there in John 14, 6, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus is the truth. And we as believers, dear friends, must be committed to it. We must be committed to truth. And although believers belong to Christ, don't we belong to Jesus? We exist in the cosmos. Do you remember what we talked about, the cosmos in 1 John? The cosmos is the world, but it is the world system that is owned and run by Satan. We belong to Jesus, but we live in the cosmos, which is the realm of Satan. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 tells us this. And dear friends, because of where you have to live, if you are not totally and fully committed to God's truth, to God's whole truth, then your theology can go badly wrong very quickly. And if your theology goes wrong, it's nothing but a lie. And if your theology is wrong, it's not just a lie, it's a dangerous lie. Because people's salvation depend on you knowing the Word of God and knowing the truth of God. Only God's truth, listen, only God's truth will save. Man's truth will not. God's truth will save. And any disparity from God's truth is not of God. John chapter 8, verse 44 says that Satan is a father. You know what he's the father of? Lies. Satan is the father of lies, and he strives to keep sinners from understanding the truth. That makes sense, does it not? He doesn't want you to know the truth. He doesn't want lost people to know the truth. He doesn't even want saved people to know the whole truth. That's why he has people distort the truth. Even those who love God, he has them not study their word, but study what people say. And they'll get off into things that are not the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that Satan is the god of this world, who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And as a result of that, several scriptures tell us that unbelievers are men of depraved minds and deprived of truth. They oppose the truth and they turn away their ears from the truth. Why? Because they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They have taken man's word over God's word. Folks, we need, as Christians, not only to know the truth, but to be committed to the truth. In a world of lies, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says that you, the church — when I say the church, I'm not talking about a building here — he says that the church is to be called the pillar and the support of truth. Not the building, the people. You are to be a pillar. You are to be the substantiated walls that hold up the truth of God. Literally, the church, the bride of Christ, has a mission, and our mission is to live the truth, to uphold the truth, and to proclaim the truth, and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help you God. Amen. We're to support the entire truth of God, not merely that part of divine truth that's not offensive to our culture. Our culture accepts all the easy things. They'll accept the things like, be ye kind one to another. Unless they're talking about towards a Christian, then they don't care. Be ye kind, they'll accept that. Love one another, they'll accept that. Forgive one another, they'll accept that. But they reject the truth of creationism. And they reject that there is only one way to get to God the Father, and they reject that there is a heaven or a hell. And they might accept heaven, but they sure don't want to accept a hell. Listen to what Martin Luther said. I love this. Wow. Martin Luther said this: if I protest with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. It is in those points where the battle rages. It is there where the loyalty of the soldier is proven. And if he flinches at that point, it is a disgrace to God. You know what he's saying? What he's saying is this: any church that fails to exercise its stewardship of God's truth faces God's judgment. He's saying it's a disgrace. Just as the Jews did as they failed to uphold the truth of the Old Testament. Go back and read Romans chapter 2, specifically verse 23 and 24, where it says that they rejected the truth of God. Did you know that Jesus' church, the church of Christ Jesus, God's true church, has throughout history held to the truth of God? Despite the storms of persecution, despite the sting of rejection, despite the assaults of the enemies from outside the church and from inside the church, they have held to the truth of God. That is what has held the church together. Countless thousands of true believers have suffered martyrdom rather than compromise or abandon God's truth. Will you? Can you? What are those truths? And I thought, you know, how in the world can I do a sermon today and not cover the six essentials very quickly? The six essentials. The fundamental truths of Christian faith. You're going, well, what are those things that we absolutely cannot compromise? I'm glad you asked. These are the building blocks on which Christianity rests. One, the inspiration of Scripture. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:16. God's word says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The first tenet of Christianity is that God has inspired all truth. If you're in our study of kingdom authority, what did it say that it was? Scripture is what? God breathed. Literally. Breathed by God, and as it went across out of his lips, it might have come across our vocal cords and was said by us. But God was the one who said it. He just used us as his vessel. The pivotal word here is all. Not some, not most, but all Scripture. Scripture is given by God, and that's what inspired means, by the way. Without fully believing the Bible, trying to convince the world of their need for a Savior will be absolute folly. If the Bible is not true, how in the world can we get somebody to believe something that is not true? Why would we? Folks, if you can't believe all of it, how could you believe any of it? If you're going to take part of it, you're saying, I only want the world's part. We move forward. The inspiration of Scripture. Number two, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You must hold to it. Listen, let me just read. It's a longer passage. The virgin of Christ Jesus from Luke chapter 1. It says, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" It's talking about a sexual relationship. And the angel answered and said to her, are you listening? "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." We cannot, we will not move from our position that Christ Jesus was the virgin-born Son of God. Without the virgin birth, Jesus would just be an ordinary man. Without the virgin birth, Jesus would be as every other religion claims. He was just a good man or a good prophet, but not the Son of God. If you cannot believe in his miraculous conception, then his life and his death and his resurrection would mean nothing. The third thing. The deity of Christ. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of on the cross. The inspiration of Scripture, the virgin birth of Jesus, and the full deity of Jesus. Jesus is fully God. Except for the virgin birth, he would not be God. Except for Mary's role, he would not be fully human. And unless he were both, dear friends, listen to me, he could not have experienced life as we do and overcome sin as a man. Nor, if he was not God, could he provided the perfect sacrifice, because he must have been God. Folks, these are tenets that we cannot compromise on. And the fourth that we sang about earlier today, the blood atonement of Jesus. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7 says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace." Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22 says, there is no forgiveness, no removal of sin. Without the sacrifice of Jesus' blood, you and I would be hopelessly lost. To leave the blood of Jesus out of Christianity is to nullify Christianity. Don't you know that if God could have provided salvation any other way, he would have? But he knew that it was going to require the blood of his Son. The blood atonement. The fifth is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8 says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were there, greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is arisen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Jesus literally and physically came out of the grave. He was dead, and then he was alive. If we cannot believe in his resurrection, what did his death accomplish? And what hope do we have of being resurrected ourselves? And the final fundamental truth is the second coming of our Lord. Amen. John chapter 14, one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. John chapter 14 says that Jesus told his disciples, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus Christ will bodily return to this earth to claim his bride. You are his bride. I am his bride. We must look with expectancy for our Savior to return. He's going to redeem us from this sin-marred world that we live in. The atonement, the resurrection, the second coming, the inspiration, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ. Folks, all these things are tenets that we cannot compromise on. And I'm going to tell you that a lot of people think that fundamentals of Christianity are just too much to believe. They think it's just too much. So they pick and they choose what they're going to believe about God and what they're going to believe about the Son. You see, those that we call liberals, those that we say are the postmodernists of this world, they like the promises, but they don't like the price. They want the God of grace, but they don't want to hear about the God of justice. They want his peace, but they don't want his truth of creation and time. Can I share a testimony? I believe all these fundamental truths with all my heart. I cannot compromise nor turn my back on any part of it. As Christians, we need to know the fundamentals of our faith. And as a Christian, we need to believe in them, because without them, we have no foundation. We're the same as anybody else. And listen, no man can earn Jesus. I choose to cling to the fundamentals of faith and to the word of the King of Kings, regardless of public opinion. I don't care what people say. I am going to hold to the truth of God until the day he takes me home. You remember what that little old lady said? When somebody said, how can you be such an adamant Christian? She says, I'm going to hold to the word of God. Satan attacks me all the time. You remember? I've told you this one. She said, I'm going to kick him with the word until he's crippled. I'm going to beat him with the word until he's sore. I'm going to bite him and I'm going to chew him up with the word. And when I lose all my teeth, I'm going to gum him to death with it. Amen? Can you hold to the word of God that vehemently? Friends, I am not ashamed to hold the banner of Christ Jesus. I am not ashamed. I am not afraid to claim his truth, all of it. So I want to close with this thought. Here at the close of the New Testament, John has placed two little letters. Three, but two of those little short ones that we're covering now. 2nd and 3rd John, and they stress the importance of truth. Aletheia, the Greek says. And it appears five times, as we said, in verses 1-4. And it appears six times in the even smaller book of 3 John. And although each one of these is a personal letter, John is writing the inspired revelation of God to his people throughout all time. God knew that all believers throughout time, living in this cosmos, this Satan's world of lies and deceit, he knew we'd be living in it. He knew we'd be facing all these difficulties. So he had these letters preserved to call believers to live in his truth, to love within the bounds of truth, and to be loyal to the fundamental truths of his word. Do not compromise. The postmodern and liberal belief system tells us there are no absolutes. There are no absolutes to base your life on. In other words, everything is relative and everything is individual. They tell us that what you believe is truth for you. That what I believe is truth for me. And don't put yours on me and I won't put mine on you. Of course, isn't that exactly what they're doing? Postmodern thought says the only thing that is absolutely and always true is that you cannot believe in absolute truth. What? So I'm going to leave you with a little illustration. Can you imagine actually applying that as a truth? Can you actually apply that idea that there is no absolute truth in the real world? Kingdom Authority, I love Adrian Rogers. We were talking about him just earlier today. I love what Adrian Rogers says. Can you imagine trying to apply that truth in what he called a no absolutes cooking class? He says, you believe it's flour. I believe it's salt. You think it'll make a difference? Or no absolutes plumbing company. You believe it's fresh water, I believe it's sewage. It doesn't matter, just connect the pipe. You going to drink out of that fountain? The crucial question, dear friends, is this. Don't answer out loud because it's a trick question. Which would you trust if you had to choose between what the world was telling you or your own conscience, which would you trust? I hope neither one. Don't trust the world and don't trust your own conscience. Go to the Word of God, dear people. If your conscience says, I'm going to believe the Word of God, okay. But all consciences do not go there. Understand. You go to the Word of God. You hold to the Word of God because God's Word is the absolute truth. And we can rest assuredly on the fact that God never changes. His truths were before time and His truths are going to continue through eternity. And I'm going to tell you, this world is looking for answers and they're not going to find it in postmodernism because there is no truth there. The world's looking for answers. You know who has the answers? Christians have the answers. Do you know why? Because we hold to the truth. We need to know what we believe in. You need to be ready to stand firm for your faith and quit being swayed by a doubting world and by a world that tells you, well, your truth is only true for you. No, God's truth is the truth for everyone. Jesus is your truth, and He is the truth for the world. The question is, can you lovingly share it with those who need it? Can I pray for you? Pray with me. Father, we are thankful for your word, our truth, your truth. And Lord, we will hold to it uncompromisingly. Father, would you help us not only to digest it, but to be able to share it with others uncompromised. And when the world tells us, Lord, that our truth and your truth is only good for some things, Lord, help us to share it with them back in a loving manner, because Satan wants to try to overturn. He wants to compromise. He wants to root up your truth. But Father, we'll not let him in our hearts, so that maybe we can win some with your truth. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you that you had it preserved for us, that we might not just know it, but live it. Thank you, Father, for your precious word of truth. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you, do you believe that God's word is truth? And if you're struggling with that, I'm going to ask you to talk to God. Would you ask him, Lord, show me, reveal to me, show me in this world, show me in my heart, show me from the teaching how you want me to hold to this truth. And God, when the world comes at me, at work, at school, my neighbors, my friends, in a polling booth, God, when the truth is compromised, help me to know it well enough to be able to see it. Amen. God, show me your truth. Reveal to me your truth, your righteousness. Isn't that a prayer that starts in heaven and finishes on earth? God, show me your truth. He wants to answer that prayer.